This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum. I'm honored to be able to participate in the very first, inshallah, first of many beloved seerah retreats here in the lovely Apex Masjid. And I want to ask all of you gathered here to please make dua for the success of this wonderful event and all the hard work that the organizers have put into this very special occasion. I think that this time in which we find ourselves as a community is a challenging time. It's a trying time. We find ourselves now in an election season in which the idea of civility is actually scoffed at. It's actually frowned upon. So I don't think this conference could have come at a more critical time. As we reflect upon the beautiful example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we were reminded by Sheikh Hasan al-Ashhab in the opening session, where he elaborated on the importance of studying seerah, Sheikh Hasan reminded us that sometimes we fast forward through the Meccan phase so we can get to the Medinan phase. And we need to remind ourselves that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam endured many years of hardship and difficulty and tribulation and adversity. However, no matter how difficult things became for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he remained consistent in how he responded. The response that he exemplified was always one of dignity and grace and courage under fire. So, for example, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be standing by the Kaaba reciting the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the words of God Most High, and various detractors of his from the Quraysh would attempt to literally drown out the noble voice of the messenger with their rather loud, harsh voices, he didn't give up, right? He didn't become dejected. He didn't walk away in despair. And I'd also like to point out that he didn't return that which was reprehensible with something that was equally or more reprehensible. He didn't do that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The theme of this session is to repel evil with that which is good, that which is better, right? And the ayah is from Surah Fussilat, ayah 34. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تستوي الحسنة ولا السيئة, right? There's no sort of equalizing between the حسنة and the سيئة. ادفع بالتي هي أحسن, right? So you push back with that which is better and more beautiful. فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم. It's very powerful that if you are in a situation where you're confronted with a choice and you can either sort of respond in kind or take the higher path. If you take the higher path, Allah Ta'ala is telling us that that person with whom there was this sort of barrier of enmity, that by the grace and mercy of Allah Ta'ala, that person can be transformed into a beloved friend. And we know the famous example of Umar radiallahu anhu, which Sheikh Hassan mentioned. I mean, I can't imagine a more compelling and striking example of someone whose entire sort of demeanor was completely transformed from the very core. I mean, this was somebody, the story is very famous, as you well know, who actually set out to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? He realizes that his own family members have embraced this new religion, right? And in the midst of kind of confronting them, right, when he hears the words of the Quran recited, that it awakens in him something, right? The seed, something stirs within Umar radiallahu anhu. And he goes from literally somebody who'd set out to harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to becoming one of the, subhanAllah, one of the strongest defenders of this faith. So it's very important when we reflect on this current climate of Islamophobia, it's very important that we always take things back to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you were to actually examine, say, the life history of a famous political leader or a general, you know, these people who achieve prominence, right, in world historical events, there's no one who comes close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of being magnanimous and generous in all situations. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is both gracious when things are difficult and the Muslim community is very vulnerable, right? And he's also gracious when the Muslim community has the upper hand. This is somebody, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who is described as being no less than a rahmah, a mercy to the worlds. And he fully embodies that in every aspect of his noble seerah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, in terms of negative depictions of Islam and Muslims, it's not a new thing, right? We look at the ayat of the Quran that are revealed in response to the various arguments that are deployed against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? It's really interesting when you kind of look at the discourse about Islam and Muslims today, and you see that some of the most sort of vocal and vociferous opponents of Islam and Muslims are people who kind of brand themselves, build themselves as new atheists. There's nothing new about what they're saying. Look at the books of Sirah and look at the charges that the Quraysh leveled against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? They had assemblies, they had gatherings where they would basically go through kind of like a whole list of names and labels that they wanted to apply to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would actually sit there and confer on hurtful things, right? On hurtful things they could say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They strategized about how to discredit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and undermine his message. And what's really interesting is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not embark on a PR campaign, right? He didn't hire a consultant. And not to diminish, right, or minimize those efforts that are being undertaken in our communities, but I just want to point out that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not water down or dilute his approach. He certainly did not stoop to the level of his detractors or enemies, but he remained steadfast from the beginning to the end and was not willing to compromise on the core message that he was sent with, because it wasn't a new message. And that's the thing, that's what we need to understand, right? That sometimes when we sort of see ourselves as a community that's sort of newly transplanted to this soil, for those of us who have origins in other countries and other cultures, sometimes there's a tendency to see ourselves as that new kid on the block, right? And that we have to sort of play by the rules that are already established, that we really can't have any input. We can't do anything to actually change those rules. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't play by the rules of the Quraysh. He didn't. And that's because he knew that this was not something novel that he was bringing. Even though they try to discredit this message as just asatir al-awwaleen, right? This is just fables of the people of old. In their heart of hearts, they knew that this wasn't some type of newfangled innovation. They knew about the idea of one God. They knew that. But in their arrogance and their intransigence, because that's really what kufr is all about, that's what disbelief is all about. It's about arrogance, it's about intransigence, right? They didn't want to concede that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been right all along. So I would really encourage us as a community to not be so willing to adopt a defensive posture as if we have to justify our very existence in this society. We don't have anything to apologize for. And we don't have to justify our existence to anyone. That the message that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought has a very ancient provenance. And this was the message brought by every single prophet and messenger. And that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, time after time, always chose the higher response, right? He was always generous and wise and lenient and magnanimous. He never responded, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, on the basis of caprice or whim or emotion. And that's despite the fact that his own people went from honoring him as as-sadiq and al-amin, right, the truthful and the trustworthy, to leveling all kinds of accusations against him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So negative depictions of Islam, negative depictions of the Quran, negative depictions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's nothing new, right? Islamophobia is actually not a new phenomenon. All the prophets and messengers, right, were faced with denial, mockery, rejection, vituperation, and they were all patient in the face of those challenges. And we also have to think about the fact that those who leveled various charges and accusations against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were doing so from a position of having a particular agenda that they wanted to fulfill, right? There was always some type of agenda, whether it was political, whether it was economic, whether it was theological, that denigration of Islam did not sort of arise out of a vacuum, because the Quraysh realized, they knew this, they realized that this message of Tawheed, of the oneness of God, they knew that it was going to completely transform their very society, and it was going to upend the influence and the domination that the Quraysh enjoyed over everybody else. It was a challenge, right? It was a threat. And they attempted to neutralize that challenge and what they perceived as a threat. So there was always an agenda. And this agenda continued, right? So when, for example, Christians are mobilizing, the Crusaders more specifically, are mobilizing to invade the Muslim world, right? To supposedly, quote-unquote, liberate Jerusalem from the, quote-unquote, infidel. If you think about it, you know, the Pope has to have some way of stirring up animosity against the Muslim other. And that's what it's really about, right? It's about ultimately demonizing and dehumanizing the other. And this is something that's happened since our earliest history, right? So the Pope had to have some pretext for why he was basically sending people's sons to the Middle East, right? So you have to basically dehumanize the other. And the way you do that is to attack their religion, attack their faith, their way of life, denigrate their prophet. So some of the earliest Islamophobic writing that you actually see, at least when it comes to Western Islamophobia, right, is in the incitement, the incitement of the Pope. And these writings of medieval Europeans about Islam and Muslims. It's really kind of out of this context that honestly the earliest translations of the Quran arise. So the very act of translating the Quran itself, translating the Quran, translating the Prophet's life for a European audience, it becomes a political act because the agenda is we have to dehumanize these people and render them so completely other so that we can basically invade them, right? So we need to understand that this phenomenon of Islamophobia is not, it's not new. And ultimately, when we see and witness and observe, you know, whether it's sensational media headlines or attacks on Muslims, right, on our communities, when we see various manifestations of Islamophobia, we have to remind ourselves that often these manifestations of Islamophobia are coming from a place not just of ignorance. Sometimes ignorance is a factor, but a place sometimes of arrogance and intransigence. That in some cases, there is a recognition on the part of the person that's trying to undermine Islam. There is a recognition on the part of that person that there is a kernel of truth in this faith, but it's the wall of denial that they've built up, right, that doesn't allow them to concede that. So instead, they attempt to render Islam and Muslims as the other. And I want to conclude on this note. In 1994, I was in London, and I'll never forget something that the Grand Mufti of Bosnia, Sheikh Mustafa Cerić, told the audience when we were asking him about the experience of Muslims in the former Yugoslavia and what they endured. And, you know, his explanation, we were wondering, is it ancient hatreds and this type of thing that we're hearing in the media? And he said, no, quite honestly, that Muslims are being targeted because their enemies, quite honestly, were jealous of them. And I always thought that was just the strangest thing to say. But thinking about that statement all these years later, I think there's something valid in that, that a lot of times these sorts of negative responses to Islam and Muslims, it's not really about us, it's more about that other person. A lot of times it says more about that person than it does about Islam and Muslims and the Muslim community. So try to have, as the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the ability to have a certain degree of empathy, even when you completely disagree with the approach of that person, to be able to sort of analyze and assess, unpack, and even empathize on a certain level. Inshallah, I hope to get back to these ideas, inshallah, later on. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.